Good morning. Hope everyone's doing great this morning. Let it rain. You know, we were singing that song where it said something to the fact, I don't have the words memorized, but it talked about even in the waiting, how God's never late. And I remember a song, I was flipping through the TV channels, and sometimes I stop at some of these Christian channels, and there was a lady singing a song that I haven't heard in a long time, but it was about Lazarus when he was dead, and Martha was, you know, fussing at him. He was dead for 4 days, and the name of the song was, even when he's 4 days late, he's still on time. And so sometimes we think that God's not hearing us. Sometimes we think that he's not paying attention to our petitions or what we're asking from him, but he is, but he has his own timing. And we're not God. The Bible tells us time and time again, we're not him. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so when we give a petition to him, our job is to keep praying, to never let up, to keep praying, and to keep seeking him. And then he will answer those prayers in his way, in his time. And, you know, last week I had this great message planned to preach called The Power of Prayer. And it's interesting, the motivation for that is I had so many different people reaching out to me with different prayer requests. I want to say 5 or 6 specific prayer requests, other than just pray for my mom or whoever, but specific, very specific prayer requests. So all week last week, it was on my heart, there was a burden to talk about prayer and the power of a good prayer life. And then we come in here, and then God messes everything up. You know, He did his thing in the service, which was better than anything I could have said. And it was a time of, I think, healing for many people who were here last week. And I just thank him for that. Amen. We should be thankful when he takes charge of a service. We should be thankful that he comes in and he just moves across a room like he did. You know, last week we got together up here at the stage and we prayed with one another, and we kind of prayed together corporately. And I don't know why I keep coming back to this one specific time in Scripture, but I felt like it was necessary. So today we're going to celebrate a prayer from one of God's famous ladies in the Bible, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, the prophet. And so today's message is Hannah's prayer. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to read Hannah's prayer. And in my Bible, it says Hannah's prophetic prayer. Some places would call this the prayer of rejoicing by Hannah, or her heart rejoices. That would be the name of the prayer. So when you get to 1 Samuel chapter 2, stand with me. And we're going to start at verse 1 and read together all the way down through verse 10, through the end of Hannah's initial prayer here. And it says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Right here, what should we do to our enemies? Smile at them. Make them real good and mad. Number two, verse 2, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set him among the princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of God shall be broken in pieces. From heaven, He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this prayer that we can go back to. And Lord, as we study today about Hannah and her life, I ask that You allow us to apply it to our own lives, to rid ourselves of any distractions that might creep into our mind and keep us from listening to Your words that were written by Your very breath, Your very Spirit. And Lord, today I just pray if there's anyone here who needs a touch from You, that You give it to them. Lord, we intercede for one another today. We love You, we praise You, we thank You for what You've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you couldn't say amen there, you're not one of God's people. See, I said all God's people. This is known as a prayer of victory. Hannah prayed a prayer of victory. Last week, I was praying really hard for a certain situation in my life. I prayed, I even fasted. And I don't, look at my belly. I do not, it's getting longer. It's like Dunlap disease, belly Dunlapped over the belt. I'm suffering from that, so y'all pray for me that I be healed. If I'd lay off the Oreo cookies and stuff, that'd probably help. Pepsi Cola, chocolate cake, all those good things. But she had a prayer victory, and last week I was praying for some things, and God gave me victory over some things. He sent that victory through people who could come to comfort me, counsel me, my wife. We could talk about things. But in the end, I prayed so hard to get what I needed. And then when I got what I needed, I almost forgot to thank Him. Has anybody in here done the very same thing? As soon as you get what you want, it's like, thanks, God. You spend about 1% of the time thanking Him for what you spent 99% of the time doing the math here. 99% of the time asking Him for. Sometimes kids do this to their parents. They beg and beg and beg. I need this, I need this, I want, I want, I want. They get it. Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Mom. And then they run away. And that's kind of what I did. Now I look at Hannah's prayer and I think, I need to pray that myself. I need to get this down in myself. So she prayed because she had received a great victory in her life. And what victory is it that she received? Well, I'm glad that you asked. So we're going to go back and we're going to figure this out. So go back to chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 1. Let me ask this question. Who in here right now, for yourself specifically, you have something that you want so bad for God to do for you that it's turned into almost a need for you? There's a difference in a want and a need. How many people right now need or want something really bad from God and you've been praying and it's on your heart and your mind all the time? Raise your hand. Okay, keep what? Praying. Don't stop praying. But when you get the victory, let it be known. Let's look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now there was a certain man, a Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zup, and Ephraimite. And that's his lineage there. And he had two wives. I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to give a disclaimer. In no way am I condoning or endorsing polygamy. And we'll start that right there. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah, or Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, and Hannah had no children. And this man's Elkanah, he went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a what? Double portion. for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had done what? Closed her womb. And her rival, that's the other wife, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she, the other wife, Peninnah, provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not what? Eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? He thought highly of himself, didn't he? We're going to stop right there for just a second. So we've got the situation. You got the husband Elkanah, and he's got Peninnah, and he's got Hannah as his wives. And one, Peninnah, she has children, but Hannah does not have children. But the Bible tells us here that when he would go and make sacrifice, that he would give a double portion to Hannah, and it says because he loved her. I would probably go so far as to say this lets you know who his favorite wife was. That he had a favorite, and that's why you shouldn't be polygamous. That's one reason of many why you shouldn't be polygamous. One, it's illegal. Two, you're always going to have a favorite. Three, it breaks the law of God. Matthew 19, Jesus tells us that from the beginning it was not so. For this cause a man shall leave his mother and father, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So if the two become one flesh, there's no room for anybody else to get in there. Does that make sense? So anything you add is extra. It's like one plus flesh or something. And Jesus said from the very beginning, this is how God designed it. He didn't take two ribs from Adam to make two wives for Adam. Right? He took one rib to make him a helpmate, a in math you have complementary angles that both come together to make 90 degrees. So they complement one another. If one's 30 degrees, the other's 60. If one's 45 and the other one's 45, they make the complete right angle. But he was a polygamist, as were many at that time. That didn't make it right, did it? David took many wives, Solomon took many wives, and those things caused them trouble in their life. And it says that he loved her. He loved Hannah. Remember, Hannah had no kids. And I was reading through some commentaries on this, and Matthew Henry specifically feels like that he probably married Hannah first. And then because Hannah didn't have children, he took another wife. Does that sound at all familiar? You remember Abraham and Sarah. Sarah had no children, and she convinced Abraham. Probably didn't take much convincing because he's a man, but to sleep with another woman, Hagar, to have a child. And then that's caused a rift in the Middle East that still continues to this very day. In fact, Muslims up until the last 50, 60 years were called Ishmaelites. They were not called Muslims. They were called either Muhammadans or Ishmaelites because they traced their claim to the Holy Land back to Ishmael, the first son of Abraham. And, you know, you can also think about this in terms of Jacob. You remember Jacob loved, what was it, Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel. He saw her. He worked for 7 years so that he could marry her. And then her uncle he swapped them out on the consummation of the marriage night. And so he now was married, I guess, morally, scripturally, and physically to Leah. And then he worked another 7 years so that he could be married to Rachel. So he loved her so much, he worked as an indentured servant for 14 years. So some people would say that Elkanah loved Hannah more because she was really the apple of his eye originally. But she had no kids, and he probably wanted to have some kids. And he had kids through Peninnah. And then this wife has kids, and back then, that was a sign that God was blessing you. You had children. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. That's what the Bible says. So the more children you have, the more blessed you are by God. And so Peninnah has these kids, and Hannah has no children. And so the Bible says that Peninnah would provoke Hannah, and even goes so far as to call Peninnah Hannah's rival. What is a rival? In college football, we have what you call rivalry week. If I don't say it slow, I mess it up. But that's like when Ohio State will play Michigan, or Michigan play Michigan State, Duke, Carolina. It's somebody that's almost a hatred between. Think about Duke, Carolina basketball. Does that get intense? I've about left churches because the preacher pulled for Carolina. I can't do it. You know, there's some things God won't abide, and it's a Carolina fan. I'm sorry. Sorry. See what I'm saying? This could get really bad really quick. But Peninnah would, she was her rival, and she'd provoke her. She'd goad her. I can't imagine, you know, women are big on picking up on looks people give. You see how she looked at me? I'm like, I don't know who. I don't know who we're talking about. You see that look she gave? Something's up with them. You know how that goes. But she shamed her because she couldn't have kids. So you've got one wife who has been blessed, who has children. But it's not enough for her to be blessed and just say, thank you, Lord, for blessing me and my family. No, no. She has to also see that this other person's not as blessed in this one area. And now I've got to shame her and push her down further with my looks, my words, my actions, all this kind of stuff. And I would have to say that Elkanah is not innocent because he put them in this situation. The commentator said that sometimes men create the devices of our own torture. He set up and facilitated a situation where this kind of controversy would happen in his own house. And then he played favorites. He gave one more than the other, and he went up probably a peace offering at this time. And so they would kill the bull or whatever they brought. The things that were not edible, certain parts of the animal would be given to the Lord. The other parts would be shared out and eaten. And they could eat it that day or the next day, but by the third day it had to be burned. And he would give Hannah the best part or more, a double portion. And a double portion simply means what would be fit for two people to have. And so he kind of set up a situation there himself where the one wife who's blessed him with kids sees this, and now she sees that, hey, I blessed him with kids, but now he's given her twice as much as me. Women, would that make you happy? Would you have a vindictive spirit at that? Let me tell you this much. You watch a mama on a football game on like Saturday, if their kid ain't getting enough playing time, you watch how mad they get at the coach. That coach is dumb. He don't know nothing. They need to fire him. He's a volunteer. Yeah, he can't fire. I guess you could fire a volunteer, but he's not making any money. And your kid's not good. I wouldn't play, you know. I've been there as a coach. You want to win, and I'm sorry. You want to play, get better. That's my thing. You want to play, get better. Okay? Don't come to me about your playing time. I bet you nobody set Reggie Bush on the bench when he was in Pop Warner football or something. Guaranteed they did not. So there's this situation going on there. So you've got this one wife who's proud. She's very proud of what she's accomplished and who she is. And then you've got the other, Hannah, who's depressed. She's in a low place. When you're in a low place, just know that God's right there. I mean, That's where you can see him move the most. When you're up on the hilltop and he improves your position, it's hard to tell because there's not very much movement. It's like maybe 1% degree of change. But when you're way down here and he takes you halfway up the hill real quick, you're like, man, look at him move. And so one was happy, one was sad, one was proud, one was depressed. So Elkanah tries to comfort Hannah by giving her the best portion of the peace offering. He tried to demonstrate his love to her. And in that way, I guess he was maybe fulfilling a godly principle of husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And he's trying to show her affection and love. Am I not better than 10 sons? He said. You know? But she wouldn't eat it because Peninnah provoked her. And she was sad because of that. So anyway, let's go down to the next verse. So remember it said that Hannah wept and did not eat up in verse 7. Okay, we jump down to verse 9. It says, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking. Now did Hannah eat? No. In Shiloh, now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Raise your hand if you've ever been there where you've prayed and it's almost brought you to tears. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was praying. He was tearful. He was sweating drops of blood, no doubt. Pressure. Then Hannah, made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. See, boys are better. No, that's not true. But I thought I'd throw it in there for levity. All right. Then I will get, if you give me a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And that's the Nazaritic vow. That's what she's alluding to. And parts of that vow, this is not it in entirety, but you're separate unto the Lord. You drink no intoxicating drink. Beyond that, you don't eat anything that comes from a grapevine. You don't cut your hair, and then if you break your vow, at the end of your service, then you can grow it out. But if you break your vow, you got to start all back over. You don't go near dead people, dead animals, nothing like that. You don't defile yourself in any way. You're separate and holy unto God. She said, so if you give me a son, he'll be a Nazarite. I'm going to give him to you. He'll do your will and your work all his life. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now watch this. Now Hannah spoke in her what? Heart. Is it possible to pray to God in your heart? Yes. You shouldn't be afraid of praying out loud. But there are times when you're so vexed that you can't get the words out. And it has to be something between just you and him. I do this every Sunday. I pray aloud. I pray quietly to myself. Meditate. The Bible says meditate on these things. Now watch this. Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was what?
Drunk.
Like she was just muttering or whatever, like stammering to herself. This reminds me of a scripture in the New Testament. I think it's in Romans that says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us because sometimes we don't know how to pray. So he makes utterances for us, or he makes intercession for us with words that cannot be uttered. Meaning it's not even a prayer language. It's just a language where the Holy Spirit's doing the talking. But Hannah spoke in her heart. Her lips moved though, so she was like, and all that. And there was no sound coming out. She was crying. She was weeping. She's probably on the floor. When you're tore up like that, it's hard to stand. That's why it's so good to kneel at an altar. And the priest, Eli, thought she was drunk. And he thought she was drunk because she was acting differently than probably would see somebody normally acting. And plus, they did have an issue at the time of people getting intoxicated and coming to the temple. And we'll find out about that later on in this very book, because Eli's sons, the priest's sons, started taking advantage of them while they were drunk. So girls, just because somebody's a preacher's child, don't mean they're not as wicked as the devil too. We have biblical example of that. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord." And they called people who were above them in authority, "My Lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." And then Eli, he probably realized he made a mistake. He answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. I'm coming in agreement with you that you will have it." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer what? Sad. So she had a time of prayer at the temple, or at the tabernacle, or the place where she worshiped, and at the temple. And she was accused of being drunk because she was sad. I want to say this much, because I grew up in churches that did this all the time. We can't be judgmental of each other when we don't know all of the issues and the circumstances at hand. We shouldn't really be judgmental anyway. We can make judgments about right and wrong, but we shouldn't judge a person. And sometimes you'll see people come forward in churches and they're pouring their heart out or whatever, and before they've got two words out, somebody in the back, you can already see them whispering to their neighbor, "Well, you know, she's blah, 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 blah. Or you know what's going on with her kids. They're da-da-da-da-da. Well, if she would just da-da-da-da-da, then everything would be okay and she wouldn't be up there bawling and squalling." And sometimes I'm guilty of this very thing. I rush to what? Judgment. Eli did that. Probably because he had seen so many people for so long come in there drunk. He's had it. I've seen this. I've seen it before. Don't defile the temple. This is God's house. And it's kind of like when people come to church and they're not really dressed appropriately. Man, we can run them out of church forever if we come down harsh on that. I'm not saying we don't have standards, but we need to take into account who that person is. Eli, he realized, he said, "Go in peace. The God of Israel will grant, may the God of Israel grant your petition which you've asked of him." And she was no longer sad. It was like the Lord lifted her spirit. Have you ever had a time of prayer when you got done in that moment that the Lord lifted your spirits up and you were no longer sad? Now you're like, "Let's go to McDonald's because I'm hungry. Because I've not eaten. My stomach's been messed up. And now I feel better." Have you ever had that time in your life? Raise your hand if God's ever eased your pain in that way. He's eased mine. Even when it's not all right, it'll be all right. Verse 19. Next thing happens. "Then they rose early in the morning, worshiped before the Lord." So she didn't stop there with praying. She kept worshiping. "And returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her." So they got together. "So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, because I have asked for him from the Lord. So the name Samuel, you can translate it a couple different ways, but typically it's asked for. He was asked for. And the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. She said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. So she did what she said she was going to do. "God, give me a son and he'll serve you forever. I'll turn him over to you." And that's what she did. She turned him over to the Lord. And then you get to chapter 2, where we started this journey today. And what does she do next? She praises God. A prayer of victory, not a prayer of defeat, not a prayer of forgetfulness, but a prayer that says that you remembered me and now I can smile at my enemies. My rival shall not have this over me anymore. And my son is going to be a great man. He's going to serve the Lord forever. And I'll tell you, he did become a great man. Samuel was an anointed prophet. Samuel served in the temple as a young man. Samuel anointed kings, and he corrected kings. He wasn't some child that no one would ever know about. He was so influential that after the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, when Saul did not obey God, Saul went as far as to try to call Samuel up from the dead to give him advice. He went and talked to one of these, like Sister Cleo or whatever, on TV. Remember that? I don't even think that woman was really from Jamaica. But it did make you think, though, that she might know stuff you didn't, that accent. But God blessed Hannah. Now, the whole purpose for bringing this out today is for all of us to take a look at our lives. What does the enemy have over you that he's beating you up with all the time? For her, it was a child situation. But everybody in here has something that Satan beats you up over. Maybe you have an area of weakness or addiction. Maybe you're just a proud person and God deals with you on that. Maybe you have an issue with gossip. Maybe you've been living contrary. Maybe you're living in sin, you know, not married, but living together as though we're married, treating each other like we're husband and wife, but we're not really. I don't know everybody in here, your situation. But the devil will use that to keep you away from God. Look at Hannah. She couldn't even eat. The family's sitting around eating. Husband's doing everything he can to help, you know, try to comfort her. She won't eat because she's sad. She's depressed. That spirit of heaviness and depression will take you out if you let it. The Bible says to put on a garment of praise for a spirit of what? Heaviness. You exchange it. You say, "I'm trading my sorrow." What's that song? "I'm trading my sorrow. I'm trading my shame. And I'm giving it all for the joy of the Lord." You can give it all up and have the joy of the Lord if you want to. But that comes by prayer. That comes by fasting. That comes by seeking Him. Asking God, "Lord, I need you to move in this area of my life." Not just thinking about it. Not just pondering our problems. But actually surrendering it to Him. laying it down before Him. I remember before I got married to Marie, I thought I would never want to get married. I thought, why would any man ever... why would we want to get married? I mean, I can't go play football. I couldn't go play basketball. I couldn't, you know, do all the things I like to do. Go to ball games. Just hang out on Saturday. Not wash my clothes for 2 or 3 weeks at a time. Like, that's great. And just hang out with my buddies, you know. And then all of a sudden, like a heaviness came over me. You know, I'd been in a long relationship with a girl in high school. Like I was a junior and she was a freshman. And we dated her whole time through high school and on into college. And I transferred and went to App. She went to UNC Charlotte. And we stayed together for a little while. And then, you know, it just kind of unraveled. But we were together for a long time. And after that breakup, it really put me in a low place. I thought, you know, I'm never going to overcome this. And I didn't want to, I thought maybe I'd marry that one. And so anyway, then I started getting really lonely about like 23, age 23 or something like that. So I had a couple years of not being in a relationship. And I just started getting lonely and started desiring somebody. And then, out of nowhere, I meet Marie. And then I'll never forget, I told my dad. I didn't tell my dad anything like this. My dad was like, no nonsense. But he said, how's it going? And within about 3 seconds on that phone call, I was like, yeah, I met a girl. I think I'm going to marry her. He said, what? I said, yeah. She's hot. What I said. He said, now, Roy, we need to talk about hot. You know, hotness wears off, you know. I said, I know, I see you, I know. But, now my mom's still gorgeous, you know. But, anyway, I was grieved and I started seeking the Lord about that. And then all at once, boom, it's right there in front of me. And she didn't know it at the time, though. So I had to pray that the Lord convince her that I was okay to marry. So she had a boyfriend at the time. That was hard. He'd come to pick her up from work. I'd shake his hand and try to like squeeze it real hard. But it was an even match, I mean. So, but I was tore up because of that. And I had to wait, and I had to wait, and I had to wait. But I knew it was her that I wanted. I knew it. And then I wore her down over time, slowly but surely. And then she came to the realization that she could do worse. We live in Ashe County. Just look around. You can always do worse. So... if you surround yourself with like a lot of people that aren't desirable, you start to look better. So, you know, we'd go to hang out or something, and if I had any friends that were at all good looking, I'd say, I wouldn't even tell them to come and meet us. They might like him more than me, you know. But I say that to say I was in a very low place spiritually. People didn't know it, but I was really depressed. And I had to allow God to have victory in that area, and it took some time for that to happen. But there have been other areas of my life where I've been in that same way, but in a different way. It's different when you're lovesick. But when you're sick for other things and you have no victory, it can put you in a really, really low place. Think about your lives with your wife, your kid, your husband, whoever. There's times in life where you have like these great months or weeks and you're like way up here. And then there's seasons where it feels like everything's bad. And you have nothing to glorify God over. And you're just down. It's in those moments that you need to cry out to Him more. That He can help you out of if you'll just let Him. Because if you just sit there and you just feel sorry, then you're not going to overcome it. Hannah didn't eat. She went, she prayed, and she prayed, and she wept, and she prayed. And we don't have record of how many times she prayed, but I bet it was more than one time. There's recorded one time, but I'm sure that there was more than one time. Every time she has to hear this other lady talk about her not having kids, it's got to be getting to her, and she's probably praying, Lord, please show me favor. I'll do anything to get her off my back. But then the more you pray and the more you seek God, the more He starts to give you clarity on what your prayers should look like. Lord, if you give me a son, it's not just so I can stick it to my rival, it's so that I can give him to you all the days of his life. It's not just so I can be selfish with it, it's so that I can honor you with it, so your kingdom can grow by it. I think that's why God won't let me win the lottery. I just spend it all myself. God knows your strongholds. And I'm sure that people in here right now have a stronghold in their life. A stronghold is an area where you cannot seem to get any victory that the devil uses to pull you down spiritually. That stronghold can destroy you or it can make you stronger over time. You can allow God to move in that area and now you know you have victory in that area. What in your life today do you need God to move in? Laura, if you'll come up. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. You know, last week we talked about praying for each other and confessing our faults and trespasses one to another that we may be healed, and that's great. But there's also this area of personal prayer. This intimate time with God where just you and He spend time together. Where you're completely honest and transparent with Him. Where you hold nothing back. See, when I talk to other people about my problems, I hold parts of those problems back so that they don't view me in a negative light. I wear a mask of sorts so they think that I might be a little cleaner, a little nicer, a little less repugnant than I am. But when you talk to God one-on-one, you see, He already knows. So then you know that if you just press into that fact that He already knows that He can make a movement in that area. Are you ready for Him to move in your life? Are you tired of being depressed? We all battle it. People think on the outside, they see me, they say, Roy, you're such a happy person. No, I'm not. Not really. Not really. If you really knew me, like my wife knows me, you would know that I am a mess. I'm neurotic. I'm insecure. I overthink things. It's only by the power of God that He allows me to stand up here and put on a happy face and encourage you, even though sometimes I'm down in the gutter. And right now, where you're at right now, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. That's not what I'm going to do because this is about personal time of reflection. But I would like to know if we've hit the mark here today. As I've been talking, has God been dealing with your heart in an area of your life? Raise your hand if He's been dealing with it. Get them up high. Nobody's looking but me. Guys, there's 25 people in here that just put their hands up. So if you don't have an area, start praying for them. Start interceding for them. If you have an area in your life right now where the Lord's just working on you and bending on your heart, why don't you just do this? Just say, God, I need your help. You don't have to have the best words. You don't have to have a seminary degree. All you have to do is have an open heart. The Bible says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You see, you just have to be honest with Him. Lord, my husband or wife, they're not where they need to be right now. Lord, move in my relationships. Father, my children are a mess. And I've helped to cause that. And I need Your help right now in that area of my life. Are you willing just right now to take some time and pour yourself out to Him just like Hannah did in your heart? Lay it all out to Him right now. Let Him have His way in your life. It's like that song we sang. Thank you, Bob, for playing that. Let it rain. You will feel His Spirit reign over you in ways that you've never felt Him do before. Turn it over to Him. Don't stay in that sad place. Don't stay depressed for long. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you. You have a church family that's wonderful, who love you, who want nothing but the very best for you. We all go through the same stuff here today. Turn it over to Him. Let Him do the healing. Know that you're in good company. Church family, let's pray for those that raised their hand up today. They need a touch from God. We don't need to know their circumstance. We just need to know that greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world, as Sister Linda said today. Right now, in Jesus' name. Father, we call Your Spirit to move in the lives of these people who signify that they have an area of need. Lord, right now in their area, I ask that You move. I ask that You give them comfort and peace to know that You're on the job. Even when it looks like that you're 4 days late and that you've missed the whole issue, that you're right on time, that you've known about it before they even knew about it. Lord, allow them to know that they're loved and that they're cherished, that You sent Your Son to die for them. And that's why we can test Your love for us. There's a test. You sent Your Son for us. Allow them to know that You're there and You're fighting on their behalf, just like Elijah had all those angels encamped round about him, the Bible said. No one else could see it, but Elijah could see it. He said, open their eyes, and then guess what? They could see it. Father, allow them to know that You're fighting on their behalf, that You're their Heavenly Father, that they could come to You with anything. Nothing too great or too small, and You can move in that area of their life. Lord, uplift their spirits today. Give them joy. Allow the fruit of the Spirit to have the victory in their lives today. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Allow those things to reign. Love, joy, and peace. Faith, hope, love. Give them confidence in You. Father, I thank You so much for today. I'm going to ask that You put it on the heart of anyone who needs to be counseled or talk to somebody. Don't give them peace to leave this room today if You're calling them to come talk to somebody. Allow them to come forward today after service and just come talk to me or one of the elders here or one of the ladies here. It doesn't matter. But allow them to know that this is a place where we love them, where we're going to fight for them. Lord, thank You for doing what You do, which is minister to us. Thank You for being a good Father. We love You. We praise You. We thank You for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. I don't know how he keeps stepping up to the plate and knocking it out of the park, but I guess they didn't understand Babe Ruth a lot either, but he's able to do what things need to be done. Hope you not only just sit there and listen to the sermon, I hope you soaked it in some today. You'll take it with you. Because it doesn't matter how old we are. I mean, from the youngest person in this room to the oldest, we all got problems. They may not be as complicated as some of the others are, but to the ones got the problem, it sure seems like a big deal, doesn't it? It may not be so much in your eyes, but the ones going through it knows it's seems a really big deal to them. I want to invite you tonight. We'll put that slide up so I can read that. I know that we've got an event going on tonight. It's kind of tailored to our youth, but it's tailored to anybody. It's a free event. It's down at the river where we are. It's at down our fellowship hall. At Timber Rivers. Thank you, Brad, Stacy, Brandon. We appreciate you so much. There's a concert going on tonight at 6 p.m. These guys are, they're right now, they're on their way. Pray for them traveling. I don't know if you know anything about bands, but man, they travel everywhere. They were right on the outskirts of Washington, D.C. last night. They're headed here tonight. So they'll be here and they'll be performing. And they're excellent. I talked to the guy. They all look like normal people except the bass player. You know, bass player is just a little freak anyhow. So he has a long beard, kind of like a ZZ Top. As I talked to him this week about the, he's one of the ones that helps with the sound. And so I was talking to him about the sound system and play for Jacob tonight. Praise God, he knows how to do that stuff because I sure don't expect me to do it. So I just let Jacob do it and I take credit for it. Hallelujah. He was telling me, he said, you know, last week we were in a little old venue in the basement of the church, and we had like 300-400 people. Well, I don't know if we're going to have that many there tonight. I sure hope we do. I would praise God if that many showed up. If y'all would get out and spread the word, that's what I need, what we need to see. They had over 40 salvations that night, and so they're not coming just to entertain. They're coming just to share the word of God. Sometimes we get it mixed up. They're not coming there just to do a big concert and you sit there and go rah, rah, rah and buy a CD. They're coming so that you can hear the word of God, and they'll deliver that the way they do it nightly, night after night after night. They'll be tailgating about 4 p.m. this afternoon. Worship starts at 6. It's a free event. Please, please come down and invite other people to come be there. Don't cost you nothing. Guarantee you'll get something out of it. All right? Y'all help me with that. Let's stand up. It's the fifth Sunday.